Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 2 John. I really, really thought that we were going to be going to 3 John tonight until I backed up and just looked at this. And there's something I want to touch on here tonight, and I hope I can get it in the spirit the Lord delivered it to me in, and be a blessing to you tonight. You remember on Sunday night, we looked at verse number 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I'd like to have a full reward, wouldn't you? Our Lord is worthy of that. I don't know that I will, but I would like to have a full reward. In verse number 9, here's where we're going to go tonight. The Bible said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in, look at those next three words, the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of the elect sister greet thee. Amen. Father, thank you tonight for your people. Thank you for the word of God. I pray, Lord, tonight that you'll just bless the preaching and the hearing of thy word. And God, I pray that something be said to be an encouragement to us tonight. Lord, our people tonight that would love to be here and are not able to be, we pray you'd visit with them where they are. Let them know they're loved. Encourage them, our Father. God, will give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to say tonight in the onset that there's no way that a preacher could cover this in one service, but I want to just give you some things tonight to think about. I believe the primary application of what John is saying here when he talks about the doctrine of Christ, I believe if you read it in its context, the primary application, he said that he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. I believe it goes back, you remember, where he said there are many deceivers that are gone into the world. And he said there are many antichrists. And he told us that these were people that did not believe who Jesus said he was. They didn't believe that he was actually the Son of the living God. And I believe that's the primary context tonight about the doctrine of Christ. If someone were to ask you tonight, what is the doctrine of Christ? I believe there's also a secondary application. In other words, not only what the Bible teaches about Christ, but what Christ teaches the brethren, and how that we're to conduct ourselves and how that we're to live. The word doctrine just comes from a word that means instruction. It means to teach, teaching. So the doctrine of Christ would be the teaching of Christ, or the instruction that we receive from Christ. There have been men down through the years that I have encountered, not many, but have made a statement like this: doctrine's not important. Beloved, doctrine is very important. This Bible that we have in front of us tonight is going to be the word that judges us in the end. And we were talking about a while ago about people caving in on their convictions, or caving in to the pressure of this world. I found out something today that I didn't know. I don't know if you're keeping up with any of the mess that's going on where they're trying to impeach the president. But the fellow that was testifying today has a chain of motels or hotels in Oregon. Now, he's an ambassador to the United Kingdom or the EU, the European Union. And so if he testifies in favor of the president, then, and which he has in his written deposition or behind closed doors, he's got people outside of all these businesses protesting, people that go in and out or having to go through this crowd of protesters. And there's even somebody in the House of Representatives calling to boycott. Okay, so in other words, that came out of me just now because I was thinking about pressure, just people putting pressure on you to try to make you do what they want to do. Now you can say, preacher, I don't know what that has to do with us. Honey, the day may come when they come right through those doors back there and put the pressure on us. You want to keep your 501c3? You want to keep your tax-exempt status? Then you better stop preaching against homosexuality. Guess what? We're not going to stop. Better stop preaching about the liquor by the drink and their marijuana. And you better stop preaching about shacking up and not being married. Just better stop preaching. And I got news for you, beloved. There may come a day before Jesus comes. I do not in any way believe that the church will go through the great tribulation. I believe we're out of here before that happens. But I believe, Brother Ralph, we're foolish if we don't believe that we could go through a time of great persecution. They hate us. I say they, the lost world, they hate us. And really, I'm going to say this, you may not agree with it, but the majority of them hate capitalism. They hate the idea that a man ought to go out here and work and be rewarded for his work. And you say, preacher, what's that got to do with doctrine? Well, the Bible said if a man don't work, he shouldn't eat. The Bible said that the sin of homosexuality is an abomination in the sight of God. And I want to say something to you, beloved. If it's your child involved or it's my child involved, it don't matter. It's still an abomination. If it's your grandchild involved or my grandchild involved, the preacher can't look out there at the congregation and say, well, I need to sidestep that because of this, that, or the other. If he's going to preach the doctrine of Christ, that would be the doctrine of the Word of God. Listen to what A.W. Tozer, how many's heard of A.W. Tozer, a godly man from yesteryear? He said, we have gotten accustomed to the blurred puffs of gray fog that pass for doctrine in churches and accept nothing better. From some previously unimpeachable sources are now coming vague statements consisting of a milky admixture of scripture, science, and human sentiment that is true to none of its ingredients because each one works to cancel the others out. Little by little, Christians these days are being brainwashed. One evidence is that the increasing numbers of them are becoming ashamed to be found unequivocally on the side of truth. They're ashamed to be found on the side of truth. They say they believe, but their beliefs have been so diluted as to be impossible of a clear definition. Moral power has always accompanied definite beliefs. Great saints, I never read a statement like this. He said, great saints have always been dogmatic. What's that mean? Yes, there's a virgin birth. Amen. Yes, he lived a sinless life.
Yes, he died on the cross for our sin. Yes, they buried him. Yes, he got up the third day. Yes, he ascended back into heaven. Yes, the Holy Ghost came. And yes, we're looking for him to come again. You say, preacher, you believe that we ought to be dogmatic? I do. The sin is still sin. The Savior is still the Savior. Holy, harmless, the spotless Son of God. I believe the primary application in John's writing is concerning the deity of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1, he said, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. That would be some of the things that I just laid out. That we're saved by grace through faith. That it's the blood of Jesus that washes away our sin. Amen. That would be some of the what we call the principal doctrines of the Word of God. He said, therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. If I didn't have another verse of Scripture, I would stand here tonight and dogmatically preach that repentance is necessary for salvation. The book of Acts said repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about now, beloved, any other denomination. I'm talking about ours that'll argue over whether repentance is necessary for salvation. Let me just give you Jesus' words. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I'm glad he made it, Brother Rose, so a country boy could understand it. Son, turn or burn, either one you want to do. In order to turn to Christ, you must turn from sin. And in order to turn from sin, you must turn to Christ. You can't do one without the other. The doctrine of Christ. He said there's some foundational things. The repentance from dead works and faith toward God. You remember when you got tired of being dead in trespasses and sin? You ran to Jesus? You remember when he gave you life? You remember when the sun shined like it ain't never shined before and the stars shined like it ain't never shone before and the grass was greener than it ever been before and the sky was bluer than it ever been before and you loved people like you never loved them before. And then all of a sudden, you don't think about yourself the way you did before. Something called pride goes out, and something called humility comes in. You begin to think things like this: how in the world could he love the likes of me? How could he do for me what he just did? Be saved by the grace of God. Well, we got to move. Let's move on now from the foundation. And I believe that's the foundation that John is talking about. And by the way, when it talks about not bidding them Godspeed or not coming into your house, on these cardinal doctrines, the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, on the doctrine of the deity of Christ, that Jesus is just as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, he's saying, listen, if you can't get those things right, part ways right there. Don't let them in your house. They'll name the name of Jesus. They'll show up with the same Bible you've got. But you give them about 3 or 4 or 5 visits, honey, and I'll guarantee you they'll have another Bible and they'll be describing to you another Jesus. They don't mind to say he's the spitting image of the Father. That ain't what Jesus said. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and my Father are one. That's what he said. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's look at doctrine for just a minute tonight. Can we do that? The doctrine that we're speaking of tonight, the doctrine of Christ, number one, is from God. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 2, how many believes doctrine's a good thing? Now listen to me. I'll get to this at the very end of the message if I make it there tonight. But there's such a thing as false doctrine. Did y'all know that? It's taught in the Word of God that there's such a thing as false doctrine. That's what John's talking about. He said many deceivers are entered into the world. But the doctrine of Christ is from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down, the Bible said, from above. We can't manufacture it ourselves, but God gives us the doctrine. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 2 said, "For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law." You say, "Preacher, what's that saying right there?" It's saying right here's the good doctrine. How do you know true doctrine, the true teachings of Christ from false doctrine? It has to be measured according to the standard of God's word. Anybody in the building ever been involved in a machine shop, lathe, milling machine? You have, brother. Years ago, and I'm a fabricator by trade. That's how I started out, a welder fabricator. Take a pile of blueprints about that thick and a stack of metal about that deep and build something out of it. I used to build mining equipment running now the rails, on the rails in the mines. But there working around that machine shop, I learned some things. If you have a mic that measures from 0 to 1, what that means is when you close that mic up, it's 0. And it'll only open up to 1 inch. You don't get a mic that measures from 0 to 6. It's just there's too much gap in there. You got a 0 to 1 mic, a 1 to 2, a 2 to 3, a 3 to 4, and right on up. And you can measure within tenths of 1/1000ths with these mics. But how do you set your mic? How do you know if your mic is right? It's a micrometer. I'm using the abbreviation for it. How do you know it's right? Do I run over at Brother Dustin's toolbox and say, "Hey, give me your 0 to 1 mic and let me see if it looks like mine or measures like mine." Then run over to Brother John Dockery's and say, "Hey, let's compare your..." That's not how you do it. You have to go to a room in which there's a standard. And that in that room, the temperature has to be the same all the time. The humidity has to be the same all the time. Because just changing the temperature can change the measurement several thousandths of an inch, let alone tenths of a thousandth. So you go in there and you put your mic up there and you set your mic. You close it down on that 1 inch. And right there you know that your mic is right. John would have to go to the same room and get the same standard. D would have to go to the same room and get the same standard. The Bible said this, said they comparing themselves with themselves were not wise. The doctrine of Christ is not what we compare one to another, what this one thinks or that one thinks or what this preacher says or what that preacher says. You got to come back to the standard. The standard is the Word of God. Now listen to me carefully. In that room, there's a big marble table that has been ground, Brother Gary, as an old timer would say, flat as a flitter. I mean, if you lay something up there in rocks, it ain't the table's fault. Whatever you laid up there is just not flat. But you were encouraged to don't stand over here somewhere. You were encouraged to lay your cloth out on that marble table and hold the standard over that cloth and check your mic with it. Why? So that if you dropped it, it went down softly on a cloth. Because if you dropped that standard on the floor, that standard had to be replaced. You know what's wrong in America? I'm going to tell you right now. I'll tell you what's wrong in the pulpits of America. There's too many people drop this standard. They've tried to pick up something they like. Something that fits the way they want to live a little bit better. You see, we're not supposed to adjust the Bible to the way we want to live. We're supposed to adjust our life to what the Word of God says. The doctrine of Christ. I ain't going to get nowhere tonight. I can see that right now. I got 3 pages of notes. Amen. I mean, it's really not notes. It's scripture, Brother Steve. That's all it is. So we see that the doctrine is from God. Let's look at this tonight. I think this is wonderful. I think this is a good checkup for us tonight. We say it's from God, but I want us to look tonight at those that were astonished at his doctrine. When Jesus started his earthly ministry, you can just make reference or make a note of the references if you'd like and then look at it later. And it came to pass, the word of God in Matthew 7:28, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. The Bible said in Matthew 22:33, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. How many can remember the early days in your Christian life when you just couldn't, Brother Gary, you couldn't get enough truth? Every time somebody taught you something else, you just marveled at how good God was. That's what the Word of God is teaching. When these people heard Jesus teach, they were astonished at his doctrine. It didn't sound like anything they had ever heard before. Oh, Jesus said, well, you know, Moses in the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you this, you look on a woman to lust after, you committed adultery already in your heart. They had never heard nothing like that before. What if pray for them that despitefully use you and would persecute you? They had never heard anything like that before. You go to the Sermon on the Mount, and I started to go there tonight, but you go and just look at the teachings of Christ. It doesn't sound like anything this world had ever heard before. They were astonished at his doctrine. I believe, listen to me tonight, I believe when you're saved a little while, myself, I've been saved since 87. Brother Houston, if we're not careful, we open our Bible and the marvel's gone. How many knows what I just said? That astonishment. I tell you, it doesn't happen all the time. But what a joy it is to my heart when I look at that. Well, it happened today. I thought I was going to 3 John, and I looked back. I said, no, I'm not going past that. And when I read what A.W. Tozer said, he said, great saints have always been dogmatic. But you hear people say, well, you don't want to be dogmatic. You want to go along to get along. I believe that Chick-fil-A wasn't being dogmatic when they said, you know what, we're going to support the Salvation Army. We're going to support the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I believe that was it, wasn't it, Brother Steve? But somebody come along. Let's squeeze them. Let's put the pressure on them. If there's ever a company in the world that ought to stood up under that squeeze, and it was them, because they done been squeezed once. And God just keeps blessing them and blessing them and blessing them. Tonight, they were astonished at his doctrine. We should never lose the amazement of it all, that the likes of him would love the likes of you and the likes of me. Save us by his grace. Give us a seat, Brother Ike, in the house of God. You and I don't deserve that, brother. Amen. Give us a book to study. Give us brothers and sisters that'll pray for us, Brother Steve. Give us a family that loves us. We don't deserve those things. Astonishment of his doctrine. I want to look at this tonight. What about the authority of his doctrine? Have you ever heard a preacher preach and it sounded like he would maybe say something and then apologize for saying it? Time he got done, just tried to soften the blow. I believe God's men ought to preach with authority. The authority they've been given. They've been given a call from on high. They've been given a book that'll never change. And where God's word is dogmatic, I believe they ought to be dogmatic. Listen to the authority. I thought this were good. Then Mark chapter 1 verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. When Jesus got through preaching, they knew that he weren't talking about suggestions, that he was talking about commandments, that he wasn't wishy-washy. Mark chapter 1 verse 27, and they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Brother Gary, as he went about in his earthly ministry, they said, there's something different about this fella. He's not on an apology tour. You're welcome. He just stands up and tells it like it is and don't back up on the truth. Mark chapter 11, verse 18, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it and they sought how they might destroy him. Now listen, for they feared him. I really believe that's been going on in Washington now for 3 years. Because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Luke chapter 4 and verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. I think about that. Jesus speaking with authority and his word being with power. And I think about when they came to arrest him in the garden. You know, they must have felt pretty good about what they were about to do. Boys, we got him. How'd you like to show up like that? I mean, here's a guy don't have a gun. He don't have a sword. He don't have a knife. Well, I said he didn't have a sword. He did have a sword, didn't he, Brother Steve? The sword of the Spirit. Every time he opened his mouth, the word of God came out of it. And he spoke to them, Brother Ralph, and they fell backwards. I wonder what them old boys was thinking when they looked at each other laying there on the ground. I thought this was going to be a picnic, fellas. He was letting them know, guys, you think you're in charge, but my Father's the one that's in charge. You're not going to take my life. I'm going to give it. I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. I believe that's pictured in the statement when Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the Bible said he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Jesus is one that had power, power in his doctrine, power in his word. The source of this doctrine, I touched on that a while ago when I said it's from God, but listen to what Jesus said. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Brother John, ain't that the way we ought to feel when we stand here? It's not ours. But somebody called us, Brother Steve. Somebody sent us. We didn't come to tell you what we think. What we're telling you is not hearsay. It's the word of God. Jesus answered them, said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. John 18, 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. The doctrine of Christ. Yes, it has to do with deity, but it also has to do with not only who Jesus is, but what Jesus taught, how Jesus commanded us to live. I'll give you this one and I'm finished for tonight. I want to look at the early church and his doctrine. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, how many believes the early church, it was happening? People were getting saved. People were getting baptized. Peter stood up and preached, and there was 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. And the word of God said this, and the Lord added to the church daily. That's what the word of God said. Well, why do you think that's the way it was? Well, the Bible said, Jesus told him, he said, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. I believe the church was on fire. I believe they were going everywhere. They weren't saying what they wanted to say. They were saying what he said. What do you mean, preacher? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, in the early church, the Bible said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles. How many believes the word steadfastly means something? They continued steadfastly. They weren't in and out and up and down, wishy-washy, hot and cold. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. Honey, Christ wasn't a leftover. If you got some time left over, if you got some money left over, honey, he was first. And they continued. The word of God said in Acts 5, verse 28, saying, you remember, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Now they made a mistake right there. You got to understand, that's the people that hate Jesus that's saying this. They didn't fill Jerusalem with their doctrine. They filled Jerusalem with his doctrine. The doctrine of Christ. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. In Acts chapter 13 and verse number 12. You remember over there when they beat him and put him in prison, that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy. Boy, I wish we had some of that back. Yeah. Nowadays, somebody can just say a harsh word about us. We're supposed to rejoice. Amen? They beat these men. They put them in prison, and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. I don't know about you tonight, but I believe that doctrine is very important. What Jesus teaches, what Jesus instructs us to do. And I use this illustration. I know I've used it in this church. But what's happened through the years, you start out in the early church and here's the church and here's the world. And there's a distance between the church and the world. Amen. A contrast between the church and the world. And the world changes and the church makes a step like that. We got to keep that distance between us and the world. And the world changes some more. How many knows where I'm going with this? And the world changes some more. And the first thing you know, you got sodomites standing in pulpits. And you got women deacons. and you got a Bible that don't look anything like this anymore, and you got a rock concert and call it a choir. Because the church is not supposed to be over here just a little bit different from the world. It's supposed to be over yonder where it started. Am I right or am I wrong? Let me ask you something. When the world changed, Brother Gary, did the doctrine of Christ change? It sure didn't. It's still right back over yonder where it started. Thank God. Well, I'm trying to quit. God's good, ain't he? The doctrine of Christ, it ought to be important to us. Do y'all know that there have been people burned at the stake because they wouldn't deny this book? And they wouldn't deny Christ? Brother Larry, they've been boiled in hot oil. And their family's standing there watching them because they wouldn't deny. Now we got companies that just roll over like a dead dog because somebody puts a little pressure on them. I hope and pray to God I'm pastoring a church that'll never roll over like a dead dog just because somebody puts some pressure on us. Right's right, and wrong is wrong. In every generation, the doctrine of Christ is right tonight. It's always been right. I'm just glad you come tonight.